Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Jaya Krishna Balaram, Krishna Balaram, Krishna Balaram, Jaya Krishna Balaram. Jaya Radha Shyam Sundara, Radha Shyam Sundara Radhe. Jaya Gauranitai, 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 Jaya Gauranitai. Jaya Jaya Prabhupad, 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 Jaya Jaya Prabhupad. Nitai Gaura Hari Bol, Hari Bol, Hari Bol, Nitai Gaura Hari Bol.
Jai Om Vishnupad Paramhansa Parivrajaka Acharya Shtotra Sat. His Divine Grace Abhay Charanarvinda Bhakti Vedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. Shri Shri Krishna Balaram Ki Jai. Shri Shri Radha Shyam Sundar Ki Jai. Shri Shri Gaur Nitai Ki Jai. Srimad Bhagavad Gita Ki Jai. Nitai Gaur Premanande. All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories, all glories, all glories to Sri Guru and Gauranga. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Reading from Bhagavad Gita, Chapter 5, Karma Yoga, Action in Krishna Consciousness, Text 26.
Kama, Krodha, Vimuktanam, Yatinam, Yatachetasam, Abhitaha, Brahma Nirvanam, Vartate, Vidita, Atmanam. Kama Krodha Vimuktanam, Yati nam yata chetasam, Abhito Brahma Nirvanam, Vartate Viditatmanam, Kama Krodha Vimuktanam, Yati nam yata chetasam, Abhito Brahma Nirvanam, Vartate Viditatmanam, Kama Krodha Vimuktanam, Yati Nam Yata Chetasam, अभितो ब्रह्म निर्वाणम् वर्तते विदितात्मना।
चेतसाम् अभितो ब्रह्म निर्वाणम् वर्तते विदितात्मना। काम क्रोध विमुक्तानां यतीनां यतचेतसाम् अभितः ब्रह्म निर्वाणम् वर्तते विदितात्मना। काम क्रोध विमुक्तानां यतीनां यतचेतसाम् अभितो ब्रह्म निर्वाणम् वर्तते विदितात्मना।
लेडीज,
काम क्रोध विमुक्तानां यतीनां यतचेतसाम् अभितो ब्रह्म निर्वाणम् वर्तते विदिता।
Mind, abhitaha, assured, in the near future, brahma nirvanam, liberation in the supreme, vartate, is there, vidita atmanam, of those who are self-realized. Translation: those who are free from anger and all material desires, who are self-realized, self-disciplined, and constantly endeavoring for perfection, are assured of liberation in the Supreme in the very near future. Purport: of the saintly persons who are constantly engaged in striving towards salvation, one who is in Krishna consciousness is the best of all. The Bhagavatam, Canto 4, Chapter 22, Text 39, confirms this fact as follows.
Yat pada pankaja palasa vilasa bhaktya कर्माशयं ग्रथितं उद्ग्रथयन्ति संतः तद्वन्न रिक्तमतयो यतयोपिरुद्ध स्रोतो गणास्तमरणं भज वासुदेवम्।
Just try to worship in devotional service Vasudev, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Even great sages who are not able to control the forces of the senses as effectively as those who are engaged in transcendental bliss by serving the lotus feet of the Lord, uprooting the deep-grown desire for fruitive activities. In the conditioned soul,
the desire to enjoy the fruitive results of work is so deep-rooted that it is very difficult even for the great sages to control such desires, despite great endeavors. A devotee of the Lord, constantly engaged in devotional service in Krishna consciousness, perfect in self-realization, very quickly attains liberation in the Supreme. Owing to his complete knowledge in self-realization, he always remains in trance. To cite an analogous example of this, Darshanat Dhyana Samsparshair Matsya Kurma Vihangamah Swany Apatyani Pushnanti Tathaham Api Padmaja. By vision, by meditation, and by touch only do the fish, the tortoise, and the birds maintain their offspring. Similarly do I also, O Padmaja. The fish brings up its offspring simply by looking at them. The tortoise brings up its offspring simply by meditation. The eggs of the tortoise are laid on land, and the tortoise meditates on the eggs while in the water. Similarly, the devotee in Krishna consciousness, although far away from the Lord's abode, can elevate himself to that abode simply by thinking of him constantly, by engagement in Krishna consciousness. He does not feel the pangs of material miseries. This state of life is called Brahma Nirvana, or the absence of material miseries due to being constantly immersed in the Supreme. Kindly repeat the translation. Those who are free from anger and all material desires, who are self-realized, self-disciplined, and constantly endeavoring for perfection, are assured of liberation in the Supreme in the very near future. Om Jnana Timirandhasya Jnana Anjana Shalakaya Chakshurun Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Shri Chaitanya Manobhishtam Sthapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamahyam Dadati Svapadantikam Vandeham Shri Guruho Shri Yutapada Kamalam Shri Gurun Vaishnavamscha Shri Rupam Sagrajatam Sahagana Raghunathanvitam Tam Sajivam Sadvaitam Savadutam Parijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padam Sahagana Lalita Shri Vishakhan Vitamscha Vancha Kalpatarubhyascha Kripa Sindhubhya Evacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Namo Mahavadanyaya Krishna Prema Pradayate Krishnaya Krishna Chaitanya Namane Gauratvishe Namaha He Krishna Karuna Sindho Dinabandho Jagatpate Gopesha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namostute Tapta Kanchana Gaurangi Radhe Vrindavaneshwari Vrishabhanu Sute Devi Pranamami Hari Priye Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Shivasadi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. The Bhagavad Gita apparently is a story of Arjuna's perplexity and of how Lord Krishna destroys that perplexity by divine knowledge. Factually, it is meant for our perplexity, not so much for Arjuna's perplexity. Conditioned souls in this world are stubborn when it comes to wanting to stay on in the material concept of life. Perplexity remains so long as one is in the material concept of life and is not getting spiritual guidance from the right source. Arjuna has expressed some perplexity in the earlier chapters, especially chapter 3 onwards. He feels there is some contradiction between different statements made by Lord Krishna. Specifically, Arjuna feels that there is some contradiction in Lord Krishna's instruction that on one hand he should renounce the fruits of his actions, and on the other hand that he should fight the battle. He sees a contradiction between renunciation and work. He thinks that if one has to renounce, then one also has to renounce work. That is the misconception Arjuna is in. And because of this, he is still confused. Earlier on in this chapter, Lord Krishna had resolved his doubt by saying that there are two paths to liberation. Since Arjuna is questioning Krishna on that, one is the path of sannyasa or sannyasa karma, that means giving up of activities, and the second is karma yoga or work in devotion. As Srila Prabhupada translates here, action in Krishna consciousness. And Krishna says that both are equally good. Nishreyasa karav ubhav. Ubhav means both. Nishreyasa means the path of transcendence. So both, sannyasa karma yogascha. So both the path of renunciation of work and the path of work in devotion, karma yoga, nishreyasa karor ubhav. Both are good. But nevertheless, tayostu karma sannyasat karma yogo vishishyate. So compared to the path of karma sannyas, when one gives up activities, the path of engaging in activities with detachment but for the pleasure of the Lord, working for the Lord in devotion, is superior. So very clearly Krishna has established that it is far easier and more beneficial for people to work rather than abstaining from work. Earlier on also in the third chapter, Krishna has many times told Arjuna about the futility of wanting to stop doing work simply because it's just not possible. Nahi kaschat kshanam api jatu tishthatya karma krit. He has said that not even for a moment can you be a karma krit, can you be without karma, can you be without action, because ultimately the living entity, the soul, is not stone. It has desires. It has thoughts. By nature, the spirit soul is very active. So it is not possible that the living entity should be free of any activity or any thought. So better that one engages in activity in this world according to one's tendency, according to one's propensity, for the sake of the Lord. That's karma yoga. So time and time again, Lord Krishna is emphasizing that we must work and engage our senses in Lord Krishna's service. And this actually is also the definition of bhakti. So when karma yoga is performed with devotion, then gradually it transforms into bhakti yoga. This is an important factor, that the principle of devotion makes the difference. Devotion and surrender is what distinguishes bhakti yoga from simply working for the Lord. One may detach oneself from the fruits of one's actions, but one has not mastered the art of offering those results of one's actions to Krishna. So the devotee is very expert in that, because the devotee's very life is only for this one purpose of pleasing the Lord. The devotee understands very clearly that without pleasing the Lord, one's existence has no meaning. Everything else is simply futile labor. Then, having gone on to explain this point, Krishna talks about the different kinds of doers. He mentions that the living entity is the doer only in the sense of desiring. But the knowledgeable living entity understands the work is actually carried out by the three modes of material nature which constitute this material body. And even higher than that is the ultimate doer, that's the Supreme Lord, who sanctions the workings of both the living entity and the three modes of material nature. So in this way there are three doers or kartas. And then Krishna in the fifth chapter talks about how one can approach or move on the point of liberation, to the point of liberation, by following the process of working in devotion for Krishna. Some words of reassurance are here also, lest we feel that it is impossible, it is very, very difficult. So Krishna uses the word over here, abhitaha, which Prabhupada translates as assured in the near future. Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur explains the word abhitaha as in every respect, in all ways, and therefore it is assured in the very near future. So there is an assurance by Krishna that if one simply follows this path with determination and sincerity, the ultimate goal is not far away. So one should take cheer from this. One should not become disheartened or discouraged when we see that the struggle is becoming uphill, that it is indeed difficult to control the mind and the senses. Krishna says, no, very soon, abhitaha. So to what kind of people does it become very easy? Kama krodha vimuktanam. Vimuktanam means those who are freed from kama and krodha, from material desires as well as anger. So such saintly persons, yati nam, yati means a saintly person, actually it means a sannyasi, a renounced person, but for a devotee who is practicing yukta vairagya, the principle of ashram is not so important, the internal consciousness is more important. So yata chetasam, the one who has full control over the mind, and vidhita atmanam, of those who are self-realized. Abhitaha brahma nirvanam, very soon one can attain the supreme in liberation. So Srila Prabhupada explains in the purport from the very beginning that of all the saintly persons, that is yatinam, who are constantly engaged in striving towards salvation, that is brahma nirvanam, one who is in Krishna consciousness is the best of all. Basically, there are three kinds of transcendentalists. One is the jnani, second is the yogi, and third is the bhakta or the devotee. Of these three, the devotee is considered the best, because the devotee is most easily and effectively able to conquer the demands of the senses and the mind and fix himself or herself in transcendence. Because the process that the devotee follows is very sublime and simple. The jnani and the yogi, they follow very difficult processes, and it is hard for them to attain success in controlling their mind and senses. Their attempts are artificial, and they are able to subdue their mind and senses only temporarily. And again, when the mind and senses are agitated by the objects of the senses, they become disturbed. So these are not effective methods. Here, Srila Prabhupada quotes a beautiful verse. Actually, both the verses quoted in this purport are very beautiful and worth meditating upon. So in this first verse, which he quotes from the fourth canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam, in the purport here, it's a verse spoken by Sanat Kumar, one of the four Kumaras, to Maharaj Prithu. Maharaj Prithu welcomes the four Kumaras when they come, and he asks them certain questions, and the four Kumaras answer. And in this verse, which Srila Prabhupada's quotes in the purport, Sanat Kumar emphasizes the importance of devotional service. And he says, Yat pada pankaja palasha vilasa bhaktya. Pada pankaja, lotus feet. Pankaja means lotus. Pada means the feet. Yat means whose. Palasha, the word palasha means petals, or it also means toes. So for one who is constantly engaged in experiencing the happiness, the great transcendental bliss of serving Pada Pankaja Palasha, the toes of the lotus feet of the Supreme Lord Shri Krishna, then what happens? Karmashayam grathitam udgrathayanti santaha. Santaha means the devotees. Karma ashayam. Ashayam means desires. Karma means fruitive or material. Generally, conditioned souls in this world have very strong material desires. And because they are very strong, they are grathitam. They are hard knots. Just like if you have a string or a rope which has a tight knot, it's very difficult to untie it. Similarly, we have hard knots of material desires in our heart. It's called Hridaya Granthi. Very hard to overcome. But here it says, Karmashayam Grathitam Udgrathayanti. It's very easy to uproot these material desires or cut them. Simply, by the process of serving the toes of the lotus feet of Lord Krishna. So the process is so effective and so easy. Whereas, in comparison, Rikta Matayaha, those who are not devotees, those who are not of this mentality, they may try very hard, Yatayaha. Despite their great endeavors, what happens? Sroto Ganastam. Sroto Gana means the waves of material desires do not stop afflicting them. And therefore, O dear King Prithu, tam aranam bhaja Vasudevam, therefore you should also worship the lotus feet of Lord Vasudeva Krishna, who is the only one who is worthy of being worshipped. So this is Sanat Kumar's instruction to King Prithu, and therefore to all of us. The process of devotional service is the easiest way to control the mind and senses. Controlling the mind and senses is not the goal of life. It's only a botheration to achieve the goal of life. This mind and senses create unnecessary impediments in the course of trying to achieve love of God, which is the ultimate goal of life. But devotional service is so wonderful that in the very process of execution, all these troublesome impediments are easily and automatically accomplished, are removed. So for a devotee, it becomes very easy. Vilasa bhaktya, very with great happiness, the devotee serves Krishna and automatically is able to cut asunder all these hard knots of material desires very, very easily. Whereas the yogis and the jnanis, they work very hard, but still they find it difficult to counteract the waves of material desires. Yenye ravinidaksha vimuktamaninas tvayartha bhavad avishuddha buddhayaha aruhya krichrena parampadam tataha patantyadonadrita yushmadangrayaha. Brahma explains in the Srimad Bhagavatam. He says that, my dear Krishna, there are those, ye anya, yaha anyaha, that means those who are not your devotees. Anya means others. So for those who are not your devotees, O lotus-eyed one, Arvinda Aksha, they may think themselves liberated, vimukta maninaha, tvayasta bhavad avishuddha buddhayaha. But actually, because their mind, their buddhi, their intelligence is contaminated, it is not pure. Because they are not your devotees, therefore the mind is not really pure. but they think themselves pure. Aruhiya krichrena param padam tataha. They perform a great deal of austerity, give untold hardships to themselves in the name of spiritual advancement, and therefore they think that they have achieved the topmost destination, param padam, but actually they have not. And what is the proof? Patanti adhaha. Therefore they fall down after some time. Anadritaha yushmad anghayaha. Because they have not properly worshipped or respected your lotus feet. But for a devotee who constantly worships the lotus feet of the Lord, we don't require so much austerity. Our austerity is very mediocre. Necessarily so. If you do too much austerity, then one becomes proud. I am much more austere than the others. Just see how great I am. And on the other hand, if you don't do any austerity, then there's no question of spiritual life. Then there's just material life. So if one doesn't do any austerity at all, one becomes a bhogi. That's the path of karma. That's the path of material enjoyment. Performing too much austerity is the path of jnana, the path of renunciation and trying to achieve the supreme simply by mental speculation. But the path of devotion is mediocre, is in between. So we accept those austerities that are favorable for the development of our loving sentiment towards the Lord. That's all. We give up all other austerities and accept only these ones. This is called Yukta Vairagya. So for us, as devotees, it is not so difficult. Although still devotees complain so much about different things. But nonetheless, actually compared to the other spiritual paths, we have very little austerity to do. And compared to the materialists, we have so much freedom from misery. So our situation is much better than that of the materialists or the jnanis and the yogis. Srila Prabhupada, in one purport, gives a very nice analogy to explain the idea of how the process of devotional service can overcome easily the hard knots of material desires. In this verse from the Bhagavatam that Srila Prabhupada has quoted in the purport, the word sroto gana indicates, as I mentioned, the flowing river of material desires. Those of you who have seen, especially in the upper reaches of the Himalayas, the Ganges, you know how powerfully the river flows. The waves move very rapidly. So it's very hard to counteract these waves. So the waves of material desires flow like that, incessantly, in the minds of the conditioned living entities. No one knows how these desires all of a sudden pop up in the mind from nowhere. We're sitting minding our own business, doing something very peacefully. Suddenly from nowhere some thoughts come in. And then we meditate on those thoughts. And in this way these desires come one after the other, one after the other, without rhyme or reason. There seems to be no pattern, no logic, no reason behind it all. But the living entity is simply helplessly a victim, a puppet in the hands of the onslaught of all these material desires. So very hard to stop this. So, in the example of the river, the current of the river, it may be very strong, very difficult to stop, but there's one thing that stops it. What is that? What is one thing that stops the current of the river? Any guesses? Dam, yes, but that's something artificial. The sea. Once the river reaches the sea, what is the value of the current of the river? Is it anything in front of the sea? And especially when the sea is in high tide, and then the waves of the sea come and overwhelm the waves of the river. And the tiny waves of the river then have no place. So they are completely covered over by the waves of the sea.
So the sea or the waves of devotion, Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, as Rupa Goswami has colorfully, wonderfully explained. So when we take shelter of that, then the current or the waves of material desires may come. But this current of material desires will be overwhelmed by the waves of devotion. And therefore the devotee can very happily continue executing devotional service without bothering about these desires, material desires. At another place, Prabhupada explains that for growing crops, you need some water. But if you give too much water, then also the crops will not grow. Crops get destroyed either by famine or by floods, right? By extremes. So when there is a flood of Krishna consciousness that overwhelms the weeds of material desires in our heart. So these are two picturesque analogies given by Prabhupada at different places in his purports. And from this we can understand that if one is completely absorbed in Krishna consciousness, then automatically there is no space left for material desires. Specifically, Srila Prabhupada says that because the devotee is constantly engaged in making and executing plans for serving Krishna, he or she has no time or energy left for material desires. So that is a secret. Srila Prabhupada has given us the key. What is the key? To be always absorbed and engaged, not just in plan making, but also in executing the plans. Sometimes as devotees, we may have so many grand plans. We may daydream. Just sitting and making so many dreams about how we will do this and how we will conquer the world and how we will... So idle dreaming is not simply what Prabhupada is talking about. Making plans means also executing them, working actively in Krishna consciousness. And we must remember that while we are planning our big battles, trying to preach and trying to do some grand book distribution or going out and doing so much Harinam Sankirtan everywhere and wonderful temple construction and all the other activities, we should not forget that ultimately our inner battle has to be won. In trying to fight the bigger battle, if we are going to forget the inner battle, then that will not be very nice. In other words, our plans for serving Krishna must centrally include our own personal spiritual plans, how to chant the holy name better, how to study Srila Prabhupada's books better, how to associate with the devotees better, how to follow all the rules and regulations of Krishna consciousness better, how to serve the deities better, how to serve prasadam better, how to do our particular service better for this pleasure of Krishna. And then yes, we constantly meditate on these plans, we execute them to the best of our ability, and to Krishna we leave the rest. So absorption in devotional service, in thinking about Krishna, in working for Krishna, in planning activities for the service of Krishna, is our best antidote against Maya, our vaccination or inoculation against Maya. If we are not absorbed in Krishna, we will automatically fall victim to Maya. Krishna hoy Surya Sama, Maya hoy Andhakar, Jaha Krishna taha nahi Mayar Adhikar. So Krishna is like the sun, Maya is like darkness. Wherever there is Krishna, there is no question of Maya or darkness. So we should always remain Krishna conscious by following the process that Srila Prabhupada has given us. Time and time again, devotees ask fundamental questions fundamental problems, but the answers are all there. It's the same process we have to follow every day of our life. Nothing new needs to be done. At the same time, because it is spiritual, it is transcendental, it is connected to Krishna, therefore it appears always fresh. Nitya Navanavayamana. So therefore, Yamunacharya has prayed to Lord Krishna, Yadavadhi mama chetaha Krishna padaravinde navanavarasadhaman yudyatam rantumasit tat avadi batanari sangames maryamane bhavati mukhavikara sushtu nishthivanam cha. Yamunacharya is a great Sri Vaishnava Acharya, Acharya of the Sri Sampradaya, a predecessor of Srila Ramanuja Acharya. Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur has quoted extensively from his poetry, his devotional poetry. So he says, Yad avadhi mama chetah Krishna padarvinde. Till such time, yad avadhi, not beyond that, till such time as my mind, mama chetah, mama means mind, chetah means consciousness, is absorbed in what? Krishna padarvinde, in the lotus feet of Lord Krishna. Then what happens? Navanavarasadhamani. I am experiencing newer and newer transcendental tastes and currents, as opposed to the current of the river of sense gratification. Here I am experiencing a current, different currents that give new transcendental tastes or happiness. Udyate rantumasit. Tadavadhi, at that time when I am experiencing such transcendental tastes due to being absorbed in the lotus feet of Krishna, if I think about sense gratification, then my lips curl in distaste and I spit at the very thought of it. So it's not that a pure devotee like Yamunacharya doesn't, the thought of sense gratification doesn't come in his mind. It's not that. But even when the thought does come in, how does a pure devotee deal with it? A pure devotee deals with such desires with contempt, not giving any attention or importance to them. Many times we have so many people who come and trouble us. You're going in a train, you have people coming to sell you all kinds of things. Many times, even to us, we have people coming to sell you cigarettes, or they'll come and try to sell you so many things they have. So you ignore them. So like that, material desires, they may come to a pure devotee, but the pure devotee ignores them, doesn't give any importance to them. In fact, the pure devotee is so much experiencing that bliss of being absorbed in Krishna that these things make no difference. And he starts thinking, my God, how could one ever think of such a thing? How could one ever think of indulging in such activities? So this is the benefit of Krishna consciousness. One does not have to separately strive for trying to control the mind and senses beyond a certain point. The process itself purifies the mind and the senses and brings us to the point of love of God. Detachment from the objects of the senses is an automatic byproduct. Vasudeva Bhagavati Bhakti Yoga Prayojitaha Janayatyashu Vairagyam Jnanam Chayad Ahitukam. In this verse in the Bhagavatam it is said that when one serves Krishna, when performs bhakti yoga to Vasudeva, Lord Krishna, then janayati ashu, it gives rise very quickly to two things, jnanam vairagyam cha. Jnanam means divine knowledge and vairagyam means renunciation or detachment from the objects of the senses. So these things come automatically. So our principle is to somehow or other keep these troublesome senses, keep this mind, keep this intelligence, keep this body somehow or other absorbed in Krishna's service. Yena kena prakarena manah Krishna niveshayet. This is the principle of sadhana bhakti, and more specifically vaidhi bhakti. Somehow or other, by hook or by crook, keep the mind engaged in Krishna consciousness and be assured of Krishna's protection. Because Krishna says here, abhitaha, be assured that in the very near future you will attain success. And therefore Prabhupada goes on to in the purport to cite another example to give us assurance that Krishna will protect us if we are so endeavoring. And he cites this beautiful verse, darshana dhyana samsparshair matsya kurma vihangamaha swani apatyani pushnanti tathaham api padmaja. This is a verse spoken by the Supreme Lord to Brahma. Another name of Brahma is Padmaja. Padma means lotus, ja means being born. So because Brahma was born on the lotus flower, he is also called Padmaja. So the Supreme Lord says to Brahma that consider the situation of the Matsya, Kurma and Vihangamaha. The Matsya is the fish, Kurma is the tortoise, and Vihangamaha, that's a plural, is birds. How do they take care of their offspring? Swani, that means their own, apatya. Apatya is child, and apatyani means a plural, the children. Pushnanti means nourish. My dear Brahma, please consider how the fish, the tortoise and the birds nourish and protect their own offspring. Matsya is darshana. The fish protects its offspring simply just by looking, by darshana, just by gazing at its offspring, it protects the offspring. The kurma or the tortoise protects its offspring simply by meditating upon it. And as Prabhupada mentions here a little later in the purport, the tortoise may be in the water, the eggs are out on the beach, but the tortoise being in the water simply meditates upon that egg wherein its offspring is lying. And then the egg hatches and the baby tortoise comes out. And all this is going on because of the power of the meditation of the tortoise. Imagine the power of meditation or absorption even for a lowly animal or a living entity like a tortoise. So how powerful is that meditation when it is performed by a human being and focused on Krishna? And the third is for the birds, vihangamaha, samsparshair, just by touching. The bird lays its eggs and then sits on it. And when the bird, the offspring is born, then the bird physically looks after the offspring. So in this way, these three different species of life nourish and protect their offspring. And Krishna says, tatha aham api, I also do so, my dear Brahma. In other words, Krishna protects and nourishes his devotees in much the same way as a fish, the tortoise and the birds protect their own offspring. What a wonderful statement, and how reassuring it is. We see in the story of Prahlad, Shukadev Goswami explains that even as a small child, Prahlad was always completely absorbed in thoughts of Lord Krishna. He had no idea how the world around him worked. He didn't know how the senses of the body were working. He didn't know how he was eating and everything. Everything was going on automatically. And Shukadev Goswami says, just as a child in the lap of its mother doesn't have any idea of how its necessities are met, the mother takes care of everything. Similarly, a devotee like Prahlad has no idea of how his body is maintained, of how the world is going on. Krishna is managing everything. So Prahlad was absorbed like this. And then Srila Prabhupada goes on to say that just as sometimes when a mother leaves the child is on the lap of the mother, and to do some work, the mother takes the child off from the lap and places the child on the ground or somewhere else and goes away. The child notices that the mother has gone and the child begins to cry loudly. Then the mother calls out words of reassurance from a distance and the grief of the child is diminished. And when the mother comes in line of vision, then the child becomes jubilant. And the child becomes actually ecstatic when the mother lifts up the child and places the child on her lap again. In the same way, it happened with Prahlad. And nobody could understand the transcendental emotions and activities that this small child would do, experiencing the presence and the absence of the Lord. Sometimes he would feel the absence of the Lord, and then he would hanker for the Lord's presence and cry. And people around him would not understand why this child is crying. And then he would suddenly see the Lord. Actually, he would see the Lord. And then he would become happy. And he would start smiling. Now smiling, now crying, again smiling. So people around him in material consciousness could not understand. And then when Prahlad would see the Lord coming towards him, he would become jubilant. And then sometimes the Lord would come and touch him on the head, and Prahlad would then be completely pacified. He would stop crying, he would stop laughing loudly, he would just become peaceful and quiet. So in this way we can see just one example of how the Lord pacifies his devotees by looking at him, by looking at them, by touching them, actually even by meditating on them. That's the reciprocal relationship of love between the devotee and the Lord. Just as the devotee is always thinking of the Lord is always thinking of his devotees. Sadhavo hridayo mahyam sadunam hridayam tvaham mad anyatena jananti tebhyo mad managapi. The Lord tells Durvasa Muni in the 9th canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam that, my dear Brahmana, please know that I am always in the heart of my pure devotees, and my pure devotees are always in my heart. They know nothing but me, and I know nothing but them. In other words, the pure devotees are always thinking of me, and I am always thinking of my pure devotees. So when we think of the Lord, we become purified. When the Lord thinks of us, we get nourished. We get protected. So therefore, come what may, we should try to go to the temple every day. Let the Lord look at us at least one time. And we can remember this verse, that just as the fish is protecting its offspring by looking at them, we can pray to the Lord that, you may please protect us by looking at me. Here I am in front of you, for better or for worse. We are here, so please protect me from Maya, protect my Krishna consciousness. And then we can also remember the Lord, see the Lord, and touch the Lord by touching his paraphernalia like the tulasi, the flower prasadam, and so on. Prabhupada gives an interesting point to this analogy. He says that the devotee in Krishna consciousness, although far away from the Lord's abode, can elevate himself to that abode simply by thinking of him constantly, by engaging in Krishna consciousness. So he's turning the example around that we should meditate upon the Lord also, and then the Lord will also think of us, and in this way we will be always absorbed in divine bliss, and we will be unaffected by the pangs of material miseries, and we will automatically be situated on the transcendental platform.
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna. So are there any questions or comments? Yes, one second. Yeah. Can you speak a little louder so everyone can hear? The question is that it was mentioned that one must learn to surrender the fruits of one's actions to Krishna. So, what does it mean? It means that to start with, our motivation must be clear. Why am I doing this? Whatever it is that I am doing, why am I doing it? Am I doing it because I want to please my senses? Do I have any gross or subtle material desires behind the execution of this activity? Or am I doing it solely for pleasing the Lord? Or perhaps 50-50, a little bit for the Lord and a little something for myself also. So this introspection is very important. This introspective honesty is important. We must be honest to ourselves that yes, I have all these subtle motivations, which is called in the language of the Bhagavatam prithak bhavam or bhinna drik. Prithak bhavam means that bhav or that mood which is separate from that of the Lord, separate desire. We must be one in desire with the Lord. So we do whatever the Lord wants us to do because He wants it, to please Him. So when we say that we give the fruits of our actions to Him, primarily it starts from the motivation for us doing that activity. Then automatically, if your purpose in working is to serve the Lord, then automatically the fruits are for Him. That's bhakti. But if your motive is not so strongly to please the Lord, but nevertheless when the fruits come, you part a little bit to Krishna, then that's karma yoga. Yat karoshi dashnasi yat jahosi dadasi yat yat tapasyasi kaunteya tat kurushva madharpanam. So for the devotee, the process of offering must begin even before the act commences. Because the seed of every act is in the mind, is in the thought. Before you commit an activity, you think about it, you make a plan. So that should be the one where we should be most careful. Any other question? Yes, Prabhuji. There is no difference. The question is that what is the difference between acting for Krishna and bhakti? Right? There is no difference. Engaging the senses in Krishna's service is bhakti. Sarvopadhi vinirmuktam tat paratvena nirmalam rishikena rishikesha sevanam bhakti ruchyate. So this is the definition of bhakti according to the Narada Pancharatra. Engaging all our senses in the service of the Lord of the senses, Rishikesh or Krishna, that is bhakti. And specifically how to engage the senses, that is also described in the scriptures like Shravanam, Kirtanam, Vishnu, Smaranam, Padasevanam, etc. etc.
But the principle is that devotional service is a stage of cultivation, of activity. And that activity has to be favorably performed. In that famous verse from the Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, Anya Bhilashita Shunyam Jnana Karma Dhyanavritam Anukulyena Krishna Anushilanam Bhakti Ruttama. So Anushilanam implies an active cultivation. It involves activity of the body and the mind and the words. So when we say acting for Krishna, we are not only talking of the activity of the body, we are also talking of activity of the mind. We are talking also of our words. So everything has to be dedicated for Krishna's service. Somebody had a hand raised. Yes, ma'am. Yes. Well, the question is that, is doing Nirjal Ekadashi every Ekadashi an example of too much austerity? Not necessarily, but we must see that ultimately we shouldn't use that as a reason to not do our service. Oh, I'm too tired to chant, so I better sleep. One time, one of the devotees in the mutt, in the Gaudiya mutt, was asked to do some service, and he said, though I am fasting, I am too weak. So Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur said, ours is not a fasting mission, it's a preaching mission. That doesn't mean that Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur didn't want the devotees to fast. Certain mandatory minimum fasting, yes, we have to do. On Janmashtami, fast till midnight. On Ram Navami, at least till noon. So there are prescribed fasting periods, and at least that we should do. And the minimum that is prescribed on Ekadashi is that we don't eat grains and beans. So at least that much we should do. And if someone is able to do a little more, that's all right. But that should not be a reason for not doing other things. If your service demands a lot of physical and mental exertion, then better to eat a little something and then do your service than to do nirjal and then not do the service because you're weak. That is the idea. Yeah. Okay, yes, so we'll stop here then. Thank you very much. Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. Hare Krishna.